Good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here this morning. The Lord's been talking to me this week about some things in the book of Esther, and I would like to share those with you, and I would appreciate your prayers this morning. I've had different job functions, and when I first got started, I went on the jobs and we did cabinet installs across the United States in shopping malls, Macy's, Dillard's, and did a lot of Polo Ralph Lauren shops, things like that. And when I first got started on the jobs, I didn't really have any sense of responsibility. I would go on the jobs and I just wanted to know what I needed to do so that I could fulfill my job function. But as I got older and I got in more of a, I began to lead some jobs, and the feeling when I got on the job was different. I felt a lot heavier weight on me. And there were times when we had pretty tight deadlines and we had to meet, and the requirements were fairly stringent. And when I first started going on the jobs, I didn't feel any of that. I wasn't responsible for it. It wasn't something that I had to worry about. And so I would just go and say, here, what do I do? Well, they'd say, here, run this base molding. So I'd run the base molding around the, install that around the cabinets or whatever. Or here, put these ceiling tiles in. So yeah, I put the ceiling tiles in. And I cared about the success of the job, but I didn't have the weight of it on me, really. But later, I did. And it's quite a different feeling. And similarly, I remember I would go to church functions, church camp meetings and things. And I would have a burden for the meeting. I would pray for it and everything. But since I've been ministering, I've felt more of a weight. When I go to a place like that, I feel more of a sense of responsibility. And I think all of us, we grow into senses of responsibility in different areas of our life. And I want to ask you this. How responsible are you for those around you? Cain didn't think he was very responsible. He said, am I my brother's keeper? Don't have anything to do with Abel. God said, where's Abel? Well, I don't know. He's off doing his own thing, I guess. Well, Cain knew where he was. He was under the ground, and Cain knew that. But Cain acted like that he didn't really have, like, well, why would you even be asking me a question like that, God? Because I'm not my brother's keeper. We have people that we deal with every day. And if you're a father or mother, then you have children, maybe young children. I have some young children. If you're older, maybe you have some grandchildren or even some great-grandchildren. Then you have some neighbors. But it goes even further than that. We have missions, and we have all kinds of things. If you're involved in community service, then you have a whole other set of people in the town that you're in. Let me ask you, do you have any responsibility relating to that? Is there anything that God would require of you if you have things that you know and things that you can give, things that you can impart, is there a responsibility to do something with that? I would say there is. And so I'd like to talk about that for a little bit this morning by the help of the Lord. In the book of Esther, the setting is about, we all know the story of Esther, really familiar story. The Jews hold it as one of their most cherished books in their canon. It's actually a book that never even mentions God explicitly. You won't find the word God in the book of Esther, but it is deeply, very poignant, very, the Bible just wouldn't be the same without the book of Esther. It brings out some things that stir some of the deepest emotions in us. It took place in around 462 BC, as far as I can determine, which was about 76 years after King Cyrus allowed the Israelites to return from their captivity. And so there was kind of a trickling of people from Babylon back to Jerusalem, but some people stayed behind. Well, Mordecai was descended from some people that stayed behind, and he lived there in one of the capital cities of Persia. In modern language, it would be called Susa, but in the Bible, it's called Shushan. Shushan was one of the capital cities there. It's where the king had one of his palaces, and a lot of those kings had more than one palace. I don't know if this one did or not. I know Ahab did. But he was a very wicked king. And so the setting is where this man, Mordecai, is right there in the middle of all of a completely different culture, completely different set of customs and ideals and moral code. You see how the king handled the situation with Vashti, and that whole thing was a debacle. He tried to get her to do something which was very shameful and it ought never to have been done. And we're not going to get into all that this morning because that's not where my burden is. But she, to her credit, refused. And so he said she's not going to be king anymore. And then they, or queen anymore. And then they found a replacement for her. And Esther was chosen to be that. And so we see in the unfolding of the book of Esther that God brought all this about in his providence. I'd like to pick it up in about the fourth chapter and the first verse of Esther. We're going to do quite a bit of reading here. Maybe read about the whole chapter, really. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, what this is referring to, of course, is when Haman would walk through the palace grounds, through the gate, and Mordecai was the only one that did not bow to him. The king had advanced him to a very lofty position. And this bowing that the people did was not just a regular homage that you would pay to a noble. You see many of those type of things being done. Daniel said, "O king, live forever." And they would bow before the king. But from the research that I've done, Haman wanted to be reverenced with a reverence that you would only give to a deity. Something more than mortal. And so Mordecai wouldn't do that. And so Haman said, "Well, I'm going to get rid of him." And then he said, "I'm not just going to get rid of him, but I'm going to get rid of all of his people. He's a Jew. We don't want that kind of thing in our country." And so he, in his passion and his anger and the feelings he had from being offended that somebody dared to not think of him as a deity, he came and convinced the king to let him destroy all of the Jews. And then they appointed a day to do that. And that's a whole nother story in itself. But this is what happened. This is where we pick up the story. So when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. If I remember right, Haman had promised to pay out of his own pocket 10,000 talents of silver for the destruction. So great was his passion. I believe that he had in mind, I've done a little bit of research on this whole thing. And if you read later on in the book, you remember the night when the king couldn't sleep? Well, the Targum, which is a book that the Jews kept it had a lot more detail in it, and some of it really isn't accurate, but there's a story in there that the king couldn't sleep because he did sleep at first, had a dream that there was a man coming to see him in the morning that secretly had aspirations to kill him and take over the kingdom. And that's what Haman, I don't know for sure if that story's true or not, but this was the kind of man that Haman was. Wicked, ruthless, unscrupulous, didn't have any sense of right or wrong beyond what advanced him. He cared about Haman. That was the man that Mordecai would refuse to give that kind of homage to. So it said also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go into the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. So Esther learned exactly what had happened, saw the copy of the writing, knew what was going to happen, and I believe that Esther had a good heart, but she didn't understand the implications of what she was dealing with at first. And so she said, well, tell Mordecai this. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come in unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. I don't know if she thought that Mordecai was uneducated regarding royal law or what. But she basically said, I can't do it. Mordecai asked her to go to the king. And what she said was almost as if it was a reproof to him. She said, everybody knows, all the king's servants, everybody knows that this is the law. Almost as if, how could you ask me to do such a thing? I know that this is about to happen and everything, but let's pray instead. At the first, she didn't understand even why Mordecai was fasting. And so she sent him some new clothes. And he rejected them. And so she said, well, what's going on? It must be something bad. And so she sent a messenger to inquire. Because being in the situation that she was, she couldn't just talk to him face to face. There was protocol and things that had to be observed that while she lived in his house before, she couldn't have that kind of familiarity now, and so there had to be a go-between. Well, the servant came to Mordecai. Mordecai gave him the message and said, take this back to Esther. And Esther looked at it and she said, well, I cannot possibly do what's being asked of me, because there's a risk involved, pretty great one at that. So she sent back this message. And they told to Mordecai, in the 12th verse, they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom as such a time, for such a time as this? I wonder if Mordecai was thinking back to the story of Joseph. Or one of those examples, or possibly Mordecai knew about Daniel. Both of those were in very high positions. I believe that Joseph and Daniel were both prime ministers in the kingdoms in which they were working. Second to the king. Well, you could say in a way that Esther was second to the king. Not in the same way that Daniel and Joseph were. But a wife has quite a sway over her husband in pretty much any circle in life, just because that's the way it works. And so Mordecai appealed to her and said, God puts people in these kind of positions. Maybe that's what he's done here. I don't really know what all God's purposes are, but you're in this position and you have the power to do it. You have the power to do this. And Esther was thinking possibly, I don't know what she was thinking, but Mordecai said, you know what? If you're thinking you're going to be okay, and you're, those around you are going to be okay, don't think it's going to be like this. Because right now, the king's your friend. He's your husband. But he's under the influence of this man, Haman, who's wicked, unscrupulous. He's not going to be satisfied if he ever finds out what nationality you are. Don't you think that you're going to be safe? And it was more than just saying Haman is going to do something. He invoked God in this. He said, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise from the Jews from another place. He wasn't trying to tell Esther the whole fate of the Jewish people depends on you, because he knew that God was going to preserve his people. But we all have, you know that we all have areas that we have direct influence and direct bearing upon what's going to happen in the future. I have children, and I have neighbors, and I have all kinds of people around me. And the decisions I make bear directly upon some of the decisions that they're going to make. I couldn't bear the thought that the church of God would rest upon me alone. And that's not the thought that Mordecai was trying to communicate to Esther. But Esther had an area of influence in which she had choices to make. And you and I have choices. We have responsibility. We have things that are in our sphere of influence. And you know that God has purposes and plans, but he also gives us choice to do things where he deals with us. Do this. Say this. Go here. Take this opportunity. He puts windows in front of us. And you know that if we do not walk through those opportunities and windows, there are things that will suffer loss in our area, in our neck of the woods, so to speak. I don't even know how to explain it. It's too deep for, I don't know what all of God's purposes are. But Mordecai said to Esther, if you don't help, if you don't do something, then God's going to use another method and he's going to save the Jewish people somehow. But you're going to suffer loss by it. If you don't walk through this window of opportunity, there are going to be things in your life where you're going to look back and say, I wish so badly that I would have taken this opportunity and put God's will first and put his plan first and put my desires on the back burner, because God can deliver you out of the hand of the king. God can cause him to be favorable walk through this window of opportunity. And so, you know, history is replete with examples of fallen, lost opportunities. I believe that God has promised that He will preserve a people, that the gospel will continue to go forward. But what if we take that attitude to the nth degree and we say, God's going to do it all? I don't have to do anything. I don't have to spread the word of God anywhere. I don't have to try to go out and take people to Jesus. I don't have to do anything in my family circle. Don't really have to put forth much effort. God is going to supply what's needed. You know, I believe that God is going to supply what's needed. But in areas that we care the very most about, we may suffer immense loss. And we'll look back and say, there's a hole here. There's a hole. And my influence, the things that God told me to do, that the Lord dealt with me about, may have covered that. And that's what Mordecai was trying to communicate to Esther. Esther was in a position that she had never been in before. She had wealth and honor, and she probably felt like she was in a safe place. And no matter who you are or what your how moral of a person you may be, that affects you. Those kind of things do. I believe that Esther was a godly woman. I believe that she was a good, that she was a righteous person. But no doubt, maybe even just subconsciously, she in her mind said, well, Haman set up a day for the Jews to be destroyed. But I'm removed from that. And no matter what happens, it's not going to come near to me because I'm in a position like that. No matter how much she cared about the other people, that couldn't help but be at least a subconscious thought in her mind. I don't really know how to explain it better than that. And so Mordecai knew that. And he said, don't think that just because you're the queen, just because you're in the king's house and you are the one that the king has chosen, don't think that you're going to be immune, that you're not going to suffer any loss, because it'll come to you too. Maybe not just because of what Haman did, but because of what God may allow to happen, because you have a duty. You've got an opportunity to do something. And there are others besides you who are depending upon the decision. You know that that's how God works. God could have set it up however He wanted to. He's God. He's sovereign over everything. But He has set this whole spiritual economy up on dealing with people and then acting on our responses. And I thank God for that, because it's the way that we can have the most loving relationship with Him that there could ever possibly be. It takes two to love. I hope I've explained that adequately for now. We cannot say that loss of souls was part of God's plan. If we have people that we've influenced or that we could have influenced and they walk away, it's too great of a weight to take the weight upon that, upon ourselves and say, well, it's my fault. If I would have done better, they'd be saved. We can't do it like that. But on the other side of the coin, we cannot say, well, God must have not picked them to be saved. They were destined to be lost, and that's something, you know. If God wanted to save them, He would have done it. I believe the scripture has a lot to say about that. He said, if you offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it would be better that a millstone were tied about your neck and that you were drowned in the depths of the sea. And I think of another verse where he said, destroy him not with thy meat for whom Christ died. There are responsibilities that we have for the situations in our sphere of influence that we have windows of opportunity that we must walk through, that we need, and God will help us. He'll be faithful to us to show us what we need to do. But we should not just wait for him to always show, well, I wonder if the Lord wants me to do good. Scripture says in Galatians 6, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. I'm thankful we have, well, we have right here, in a little bit, we're going to have a presentation about Bibles that are being handed out all over the world. I can't think of a better way than that to get God's love to people. Okay, so in the 15th verse, Esther said, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night and day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. I'm going to come back to that verse in a little bit. But that's what she did. I'd like to shift focus for a moment and talk about what I, for want of a better term, I'm going to call it the popcorn phenomenon. You ever pop a bag of popcorn? I'm sure you have. Put it in the microwave and you apply conditions to make it pop. And those conditions are there for a while before the kernels ever start popping. And then maybe in a little while you hear a pop. And then you hear pop, pop. And then you might hear three or four. And then the frequency increases until it seems like that there's just, it's like a machine gun. It's so many pops you can't count them. And it's because that the conditions are just right for that to happen. And they're there for a while because it takes the kernels a little bit to absorb that energy. But as soon as a kernel absorbs the right amount of energy, and at the very moment where it can't take the pressure anymore, it pops. I was doing a little research this week. In the U.S., this research is a little bit, I didn't have as much time to put this together in as thorough a manner as I wanted to. But in the year 2000, we had one active shooter incident in the U.S. in the year 2000. In 2001, we had 6 incidents. In 2002, we had 4. Let's jump ahead. In 2020, we had 40. In 2021, we had 61. And in 2022, we had 50. Brother Justin is in the courts. He could probably tell us a lot more research than what I have here this morning. I'd like to read a part of an article that I wrote a couple years ago for a school function that we attend. In 20th century American history, we can see the gradual breakdown of the family unit. Divorce rates went from less than 1% in 1900 to over 50% by 1978. In the same period, the percentage of women in the workforce went from 18.3% to about 49%. Feminism and similar ideologies taught that family structure and gender roles were outdated, inaccurate ideas. These new ideas produced women who were hard, domineering, and unfeeling, and men who were spineless, incapable, and irresponsible. The damage is visible everywhere. 71% of high school dropouts, 85% of children with behavioral disorders, 85% of youth in prison, and 90% of homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. From the catastrophic damage done by these wicked ideas also came the rise of something even further, farther from God's plan. The LGBTQ movement. Men marry men, women marry women. People undergo extensive medical procedures in a futile attempt to change their gender, and others simply say that they now identify as something else, maybe the opposite gender, or even an animal. But are these people happy? Online statistics show that suicide is 3 to 6 times higher among LGBTQ people, depression is 6 times higher, and alcohol and drug use is also much higher. Maybe another statistic here. In 1972, 92% of Americans said they were Christian versus only 64% in 2020. And I will add to that that I would say we would all agree with this, that the percentage of actual faithful, godly Christians is probably much lower than that. Because a lot of people say they're Christian. I think of a verse, and we won't turn there, but God was talking to Ezekiel, and he said, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." So I would like to put out a challenge this morning. This is my burden. God needs, not in the sense that he's a needy individual and not complete in himself, but in the way that he set things up, God needs godly men and godly women. God needs faithful, committed, devoted fathers, leaders in the community, mothers, teachers, people that just are faithful, that are there to influence, to pray. You know, not everybody did the same thing in Esther's time. Mordecai couldn't go in and speak to the king. He didn't even propose the idea. The Jews that were with him, that Esther said, "Tell them all to fast," they couldn't even talk to Esther like Mordecai did. Everybody had a different job. Everybody had a different function. But it was vital that something be done because they were in danger. Could God have just saved them all with nothing done? Yes, he could have. But his method has always been to move upon people and deal with them and put conviction upon them that they need to do this or that. And you know what we choose to do with that affects what happens afterwards. That's the way it's always been. God needs people filled with His Spirit today in 2024 that refuse to follow the cultural and societal norms. People that are willing at possibly risk to themselves. And you know what? We don't have anywhere close to the amount of persecution or risk that Esther was possibly facing. We don't really normally have to worry. In other countries, they do. Probably a lot of them, they have to. I know where Brother Clint was in India, it's getting a lot worse. Over there, they have to worry about where they worship and how much noise they make and that kind of thing. But over here, what do you have to face? Somebody looking down on you a little bit? God wants people that are willing to stand up. You know that it's not, we think about what we need to do in our time. I believe that every one of us are here for such a time as this. God knew who you were. God planned you with your personality just like you are. And He didn't put you back in the 1800s. He put people back in the 1800s that He wanted to be in the 1800s. He put you here right now. But you know that we can do a whole lot less than what God planned for us to do if we so choose. The Lord wants us to be faithful, to do what He's called us to do in the situation. You know, you might not be able to be an Esther. You might not be able to be a Mordecai. But you can be somebody. You can do something for the Lord. You can do, and maybe all it is that you're praying for a situation. Maybe all it is that you're sending a loaf of bread to the next door neighbor and saying, I'm thinking about you today and I want you to know that God loves you. But God wants every one of us. You know, we might think, well, we're kind of removed from the, we can kind of coast a little bit. We have religious freedom here. Look at all the churches that are around everywhere, and this is a highly Christian nation. Maybe we can just relax. And I want to tell you something. Those statistics I read, the reason I call it the popcorn effect is because the devil has been getting inroads right here among where you and I live for many, many years. There are things, the active shooter, there's 1 in 2000, 6 in 2001, 4 in 2002. But if you jump ahead just 20 years, you see 40 in 2020 and 61 in 2021 and 50 in 2022. What does that tell you? It tells me that something's not working. There are things that people in this nation getting closer to God or farther away? I believe that the trend overall, while I'm thankful for all that people do, the trend overall is downward. At this time, it's not upward. And we can sit back and we can say, you know what? I've got a good church family. I've got people, maybe my family's all saved. I don't really need to do anything. But I'd like for you to take the words of Mordecai this morning and apply them to yourself personally. Don't think that if you sit back and say, I'm safe, I don't have to do anything, don't think that you're going to get by just unscathed. What's going to happen? I mean, preacher's not going to do anything to you. But you've got people in your life, in your lives. Everyone, I've got a different sphere of influence than you do. That's true for every one of us. You know who you can help and who you can't. I have people in my family, cousins, people like that, who I can connect with. And then others I can't really connect with because our personalities don't mesh. But do everything that you can possibly do. Because the conditions here, and I'm talking a lot about our nation. It's not because I'm a nationalist in any way. It's because I'm familiar with what's going on here. Other people could probably fill me in on what's going on in other countries. But the conditions are not here for righteousness to be promoted in this nation. The conditions are such that are producing more and more of these behaviors. The dysfunction in homes, the drugs, all of those things are happening because America is departing, is sliding downward. What's the answer? Is it self-help? Is it yoga? Is it learning how to be more self-controlled? I'm going to tell you what the answer is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is the only thing that can change people. I think of the song that says, I love to tell the story. Why? Because it did so much for me. I think personally who I used to be, you know, I didn't go and I wasn't one of those that went off into deep sin. And I never tried drugs or anything like that. But I know what Jesus did for me inside my heart and helped me. And I'm not the same person I used to be. The Lord's changed me. Well, just think of what would happen if the Lord did that for everyone. What do you think it would do to the crime rate? What do you think it would do to statistics in foster homes and that kind of thing? I think of the scripture. Then Jeremiah, and I won't turn to it, but I'll just read it real quick. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And then there's a similar scripture that says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, eat, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." That's the invitation of the Lord. How do I know that people are thirsting? Because they're drinking. That's why. I'm not talking about drinking alcohol necessarily. I'm saying that here in America, and again, I'm just using this because I'm familiar with the situation here a little bit more than I am in the rest of the world. It's probably, you could tell a similar story probably in every other country. But here in America, we are more prosperous than we've ever been. We have better sanitary conditions than we've ever had. The medical world is very advanced. We have travel that you can travel farther in 2 minutes in an airplane than you could in a whole day 200 years ago. Has that made people happier? Has it made them more satisfied, more fulfilled? I'm not saying all of that stuff, that stuff is bad. But they are forsaking the fountain of living waters. That's what fulfills people. And you know, the scripture says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And then it also says, "The nations that forget God will be turned into hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forsake God, that forget God." And so the Lord, may the Lord help us today. What can you do? How can you influence people in your life? What can you do for God's work? What can you do to provide? What was one of the first things Jesus said to pray for in the Lord's Prayer? "Thy kingdom come." Before, "Lord, please keep me safe today." Before, "Lord, help me to land that business deal I've been wanting." "Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." "Lord, what can I do today to further your kingdom?" I believe it would be a good thing for us to pray that every single day. "Lord, what can I do for you today?" I believe that's all the Lord's given me today. You pray for me. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to do all that I can. That's the way the Lord set it up, is for us to work for Him. Thank you for your attention.